Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is none like the Lord, for he is the King of the nations. The prophet Jeremiah says exactly that in Jeremiah 10, saying, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." The prophet goes on to say that the Lord is the true God, the living God, the everlasting King. If he were not King of the nations, he wouldn't be much of a God, I suppose. But he is. And what does this mean for the nations, for all of mankind? Jeremiah says that among the nations, even the wisest of rulers are stupid and foolish, which means that their people aren't any better. And he says that the king of the nations is full of wrath, so much that the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And it's not that mankind drew the short straw and got a grouch for a god. God's wrath is holy and wholly justified. He declares that he has created the heavens and the earth, especially as a glorious home for mankind, and mankind says, "Well, that can't be true because you're not even there." God responds, "But I am. I've created you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made." And mankind says, "What an amazing accident of blind nature that we are." God says, "This creation works according to certain laws, and so you'll be much better off if you follow them." And mankind says, "We're going to do our own thing instead," and then get mad at you when things are broken, even though we don't believe that you exist. But, you know, if you do exist, we're going to decide that you are awfully mean. God says, "But I want you to live forever." To which mankind mutters something like, "Nah, we're going to trust in our own dying flesh to save us from dying." As for the prophet Jeremiah, he specifically targets mankind's worship of idols. It makes no sense, but they take a hunk of wood or metal, shape it into some image, put a face on it, and then say that an inanimate hunk of something will save them. Good thing that sinners have gotten more sophisticated since then. Huh? I mean, they prioritize experiences, past experiences, over word and sacrament, which means that they value time already passed over God's present kindness. They idolize other people also made of dying flesh rather than entrusting themselves and others to the one who would raise them all from the dead. Or else they demean and destroy each other for their own gain, so the world is always full of strife and war and trouble. They argue that the eternal God is no use for eternity because they deny the resurrection of the dead. So when the prophet Jeremiah calls the peoples of the world stupid and foolish, you got to admit that they kind of have it coming. And if we're going to be honest about our sinfulness, then we have to acknowledge that they, of course, includes you and me. At every turn, what God does is for the good of sinners. At every turn, sinners deny that he is good and reject his love. If you reject all that is good and loving about God, then all that is left is his wrath. And if all that's left is God's wrath, then it's not such a good thing that he is the king of the nations, is it? I mean, where are you going to go to get away from the wrath of the king of the nations? As Psalm 139 says, there is nowhere you can go that God is not there. All of this is true, and all of this leaves you in a pretty dark and hopeless spot. But still, for some reason, the O antiphon that we're looking at about the king of the nations, it's not based on Jeremiah 10, and it does not say, "O king of the nations, the ruler they dread, the grindstone that will unite them all as dust and powder, come with your righteous wrath and return us back to clay." The reason why it doesn't say that is simple. All that we have said before is true about God, but there is more about God that is true. Despite the ongoing knuckleheaded rebellion of sinners, the Lord still reveals himself as gracious and merciful. The antiphon about the king of the nations isn't pulled from Jeremiah 10 about God's power and law and irresistible wrath. It's from passages in Isaiah like Isaiah 2 verse 4, which says, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What wonder is this? Rather than leave us to destroy one another, the King of the nations comes to bring peace. It's not a peace through strength either. In other words, he doesn't arrive on a throne, glare at the various opposing factions, and say, "I will obliterate the first one who acts in a hostile manner." Instead, he first establishes peace between himself and sinners once again, and he does so by removing the sin that leads man to war against God and one another. Rather than appear with righteous wrath and say, "Time to get what you deserve," he brings undeserved mercy and peace forever. And that's remarkable. Even more remarkable is this. Not only does the King of the nations not show up on a throne, but he arrives to bring peace as a baby. Isaiah 9, verse 6 declares, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Every other king starts out as a baby, of course, but this one doesn't have to. He is God from eternity, and he could arrive however he likes. He's born of Mary, though. He becomes flesh because part of your redemption is that he lives a sinless life for you. But be clear, when princes are born, people look at the infant and say, "Someday he will be king," but when Jesus is born, he is already King of the nations. Even though, according to his human nature, he's still trying to figure out whose fingers are on the ends of his hands, the government is upon his shoulder, and he's ruling over all things for your good. Even though he rules over all things, he submits to the cruelest treatment by sinners, and his crown on earth is made of thorns as he dies for the sins of the world, as he dies for your sins. Then, risen again, 3 days later, he is not back for revenge, he's back for redemption. Rather than fear him, he would have the nations desire him. Whether they desire or reject him, Christ rules over all nations for your good. As of the third Isaiah text for this O Antiphon, this third text about the King of the nations is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12, and it says, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." This last text is full of good news because wherever you are, it's about you. Whatever the state of your nation, the Lord will not forget you. So you go about your callings here in service to him as long as you're here because you know that he remembers you. And as you heard in Matthew 28, he has sent his word into all nations to make disciples through baptizing and teaching. And as you hear in Isaiah 11, he will not forget one of his people. He will gather them from the four corners of the earth, and he will gather them for life. He will gather you for life. You hear the outcome in Revelation 15, where the people of God, gathered from all nations, are in heaven. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They sing of the righteous God of Jeremiah 10 and the gracious God of Isaiah 9, for they are one in the same. They sing of that one God's law and gospel and say, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Oh, rejoice, my friends. Rather than destroy you, the righteous God has made you righteous by dying for your sins and adding you to his holy people. And when he comes again in glory, he will not forget you. O King of the nations, the ruler they long for, the cornerstone uniting all people, come and save us all who you formed out of clay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.